it, Jesus is continuing to address the issue of people who felt they had some kind of superior right because they were well off, because they were educated, because they knew how to keep every letter of the law. Jesus wanted those people to realize that they didn't have rights because of those things. They thought that they should be the ones that would sit with him at the top table. They thought they should be the ones who would always come first. But Jesus wanted to challenge them. He wanted them to understand that actually, he also calls the untouchables. He also calls the nobodies, the uneducated, the filthy, the dirty, those who didn't know one end of the Torah from the other. He called all sorts of people that you wouldn't expect. Now, feasts are very central in the writing of Luke. Luke's gospel has got more mealtime stories than any of the other gospels. I suspect that's why Peter chose it for our series. Lots of stories end with a meal. The prodigal son, the Last Supper, the road to Emmaus. The feast we read about is supposed to give us some kind of insight, some kind of understanding into what the kingdom of God is like. And I think it's great news that it's about a feast, because actually that's something we can all relate to. Imagine how it would be if it was the parable of the General Synod. Possibly more of a pantomime than a parable. How difficult that would be for us to really relate to. Or the parable of the mayoral election campaign. We wouldn't really be very interested in that. We'd find it hard to relate to. But this parable, it's about a banquet. We can relate to that. We understand about food. But I want you to remember that this banquet was lavish. It was not a Tesco value occasion. It wasn't a smart price meal with 100 serviettes for 99p. This was an extensive, large, grandiose, beautiful occasion. It wanted to show something of what God's kingdom is like. This banquet is the culmination of all the feasting opportunities that we read about in Scripture. At this feast, there won't be any crying, or any pain, or any mourning, or any sadness. It will be a celebration. It will be eternal. We will sit down to eat with Jesus, and we will never get up again. And we won't put on any weight. Isn't that good news? This is going to be a very special feast. It's where we see the fulfillment of Jesus coming into our lives to eat with us. Also in this story, there's a wider meaning, because when Luke was writing, there were lots of non-Jews who had become Christians. The Jewish community were finding that quite difficult. They didn't like the way that these non-Jews were coming in to their meetings and taking a place that they thought belonged to them. They were feeling quite challenged by what that meant. They needed to get over their desire to be superior and prominent and to accept that, yes, outsiders from the wrong ethnic group were going to sit at the table with them. Anyway, back to the story. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. He was a kind and generous man, and one day he decided that he would have a banquet. He decided he would have a very, very special feast. There were going to be a lot of preparations necessary and required for this feast. A whole army of preparation. I wonder if any of you have ever been to a banquet We were invited to a banquet when we were living in Hong Kong. It was one of those dreadful occasions where you have to wear those shoes that you can't walk in, and you're crippled for the whole evening. But it was so hot and so lovely, I took my shoes off. And the banquet took place in the grounds of the Hong Kong Cricket Club. The tables were spread, beautiful linen tablecloths, miles and miles of trestle tables full of the best food that you could find in Hong Kong. Come along, you're not too late. Good girl. In this story, everybody was getting everything ready. There were going to be balloons, tablecloths, lots of chefs and cooks. It was going to be a very, very special meal. And it looks to me as though they're working quite hard to get everything ready. It was a bit like the kind of party that I've already mentioned there will one day be in heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you're hungry now, because one day you will be satisfied." We've all been invited to that party. Did you know? Jesus has already issued an invitation to each one of us. The invitation to the kingdom was issued through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It was an invitation that was lived out in a very tangible way on earth. "Come to me," said Jesus, "if you're weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me if you're hungry, and I will feed you." The question is, what have you done with that invitation? Did you put it on the mantelpiece where it was gathering dust? I was giving an invitation last week by Victoria, and I thought, "Oh, that's nice." And I put it somewhere in my handbag, and I totally forgot to reply. Maybe you've had that experience too. But what have you done with the invitation that God gives to each one of us? Have you put it up somewhere, meaning to deal with it later? Or are you waiting to see if you perhaps get a bit of a better offer? God's invitation to each one of us isn't there to be ignored. And I remember when I was 9 years old. Who's nine here? Anybody? When I was 9 years old, I went away on a special holiday where they told us all about God's invitation to us. And I thought, that's a good idea. Maybe I do want to accept that invitation. Maybe I do want to follow God in my life. But I wasn't really sure, and I thought, might be a bit of a big thing, might be a bit of a too much commitment. I don't know if I really want to do it yet. So I took that invitation and I put it in the back of my mind, round here. And I thought, maybe I'll come back to that another time. And a whole year went by and I ignored that invitation. Maybe some of you have been doing that very thing. You've had an invitation to join God's family, but you're still weighing up the pros and cons. You're still waiting until it feels maybe like the right time. The invitation is issued. Everything is ready. The feast will soon begin. Now, we need to get those people that we invited. Who was helping me with that? Could you go and find those people that we've invited already? It's looking fantastic what you've done here. Thank you. I'm getting very hungry. Oh, what's this? A scroll. Did you go back? Did you speak to the people we invited? You did. And they gave you this? Yeah. Strange. Oh, what does it say? "Sorry, but I've bought a field, so I can't come to your lovely banquet." Oh, a field. Right. But what have you got? Another one for me. Oh, gosh. Thank you. I'm really, really sorry. And thank you so much for your invitation. It was nice of you to think of me. But unfortunately, I have just bought some oxen. And I need to get them attached to the plough and get them to practice to plough the field. On a Saturday evening. Oh, I don't know. What is the matter with these people? Another one. Sorry, but my new wife... Oh, yes. My new wife says that we are far too busy. Would you know, the man was most upset. In fact, he was most angry because none of the people he'd invited wanted to come to the banquet. It's easy, isn't it, to think how rude of them, how absolutely rude and obnoxious. But don't those excuses ring a bit of a bell with you? I mean, a field. Well, of course, we don't buy many fields now, but we do buy property. We do buy houses. And we do know that they often take quite a bit of attention and looking after. And sometimes we buy houses that practically need rebuilding. And we know what that feels like. We know how busy we can be. We don't buy oxen. But, you know, in that time, those oxen were their livelihood. It was what they had to help them make money and earn money. Maybe it's a bit like our laptop computers or our jobs, the things that we do to earn a crust so that we can get by day by day. And a wife, well, gosh, we know how difficult they can be. And it's not always just a wife, is it? It might be family commitments. It might be the parents. It could well be the in-laws. It might even be the dog. Those things that just make it a bit tricky for us to really give our time. I love the way that Jesus made all these excuses very, very ordinary. The people didn't say, I can't come because I'm going on a diplomatic mission. I can't come because I'm going to see the high priest. I can't come because I have an appointment at the synagogue. No, they were very ordinary things. And don't they remind you of the parable of the sower, where people said, yes, I want to do that. I want to follow Jesus. And then their commitment, their decision, was choked by the pressures of life. Maybe you can identify with some of that. I know that I can. Sometimes it can make you feel quite rubbish. You know that the invitation is there. You know that you want to respond to it. But you feel hemmed in by your humanity, by the fact that you have a lot of other things to do. It may even make us feel that God demands too much and he doesn't understand what life is like for us. Well, don't leave by feeling condemned. What can we do to follow God, even when in our lives we're crowded in by many other pressures? Well, just remember that Jesus lived a human life, and he knows and understands what those pressures are like. He had a job. And you know, the stuff that life is made of, is not wrong. But we need to remember that he has given us those things and given them to us to enjoy. He also said to us, seek first God's kingdom. Enjoy all those other things, but seek God's kingdom first. And you know, I think we need to let our vision of the kingdom, our vision of the banquet, our vision of the feast get much, much bigger. Because if we really understood what it is we're going to, it would be much easier to sometimes turn our backs on the things that clamour for our attention on a daily basis. And you know, in this story, there's a word of warning, isn't there? The man was actually quite angry with the people who refused his invitation. And we don't like to think about God being angry. But one day, after a very long and extended, generous merciful invitation from God, one day there will be a little bit of feedback for those people who just refused to come. Now, as we finish our story, as we can see, the feast is ready. The invited guests had unfortunately failed to show up. So the master told the servants to get the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. It's rather interesting, as we read from the story, that... Hold on a minute. Why are they here? It says that he got the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Well, as far as I can see, they're not any of those things. In fact, they all look fairly well-dressed to me. And that one there, she's married to a builder. And that one over the back, she's got a violin, or is it a viola? They don't look poor or crippled or blind or lame. Rosie, why are they here? Let's think for a moment about the so-called poor people. What does the Bible teach us about the poor? Jesus tells us that the poor will always be with us. Luke's gospel makes it very clear that the poor are very high on his list of priorities. How do we translate that sense of priority into our lives today? How do we honour the poor without seeming patronising or condescending? It's because each one of us is poor. Do you know, the book of Ephesians talks about how each one of us is dead. Well, you can't get much more lame than dead. Dead in our sins, unable to get up, unable to rescue ourselves. We are all poor. We might not lack material wealth. As you can see, they look fairly well healed. But we do lack spiritual wealth. We're poor because sometimes we show towards God a meanness in our spirit. We're poor because sometimes we don't understand that we're going to inherit the kingdom. We are lame because sometimes we don't use our feet that are fitted with readiness to share the gospel, to take good news to other people. Sometimes we're crippled inside because we don't move on from things that have hurt us, because we don't let God come and transform our pain. And we're blind because sometimes each one of us fails to see the immense love of God towards us. All of us, me, you, these beautiful people behind me, in God's eyes, we are all poor. But be glad, because Jesus came to bring good news to poor people. Jesus came so that we can say, the weak will be strong, the poor will be rich, the sick will be healed, the dead will be raised to life. That is good news. Jesus came so that we can be lifted from our poverty and brought to his banqueting table. Do you know how poor you are? Maybe you're all too aware. Maybe you don't see yourself in that way. When we accept that this is our state before God, we can be grateful that the last will be first. We can understand that the upside down values of the kingdom will lift us from poverty to richness. That together we will all be drawn to his table. Lastly, don't forget that the lame and the cripples who've already come in weren't the last people to come. The master also sent his servants to get people from the very unreached places. Maybe people from other faiths, those from other cultures, those from the prisons, those from different political parties, those with different theologies to us, those who don't know and don't appear to care about the love of God. They are all invited. The most far away person that you know is invited to this banquet. This is inclusion at its best. Now, I think it's probably about time to start the feast. Do we have the food? Please take a little break now to eat, to chat, to enjoy God's goodness. And our servants are here to serve you.